Today is the week after, and I really don't know why I titled it that. It really has no real meaning and point to my central message, but I do have a small set message on the side that it kind of ties in with. But one of the reasons I called it the week after was, here we are, the week after Easter. Amen. Now, Easter, it holds a special place in my heart, and it's Easter, but it's also was Easter 2004 when Betty and I first attended Harvest Fellowship Church. Amen. And as I thought about that, I thought that's a pretty long time, especially for me. It don't seem like I can ever stay hooked up more than 5 years on anything. But anyway, we're starting our 17th year here at Harvest Fellowship Church. And we're excited about that. This number 17 in the biblical meaning, the biblical sense is a pretty good number. And I'm going to declare that this over us today and everybody who's watching and hearing this. But the number 17 is this: overcoming the enemy and complete victory. And I'm declaring that over all of us today in Jesus' name. We're overcoming the enemy of this virus, the enemy that tries to attack in our marriages and in our families and in our work, our business, and every aspect of our life that he tries to come against. Today we're declaring complete victory in Jesus' name. You know, it's been quite a journey for me as I thought about, you know, this starting 17 years here. You know, it actually kind of started in the fall of 2003 for me, when some began to tug at my heart and eventually led Betty and I to come to Harvest Fellowship and check it out. So like I said, we come in Easter of 2004, and God started moving, and 5 months later I was saved. And then the following week after confessing my faith, then we were baptized in the little round pool up on the church on Main Street. Everybody remember that little round pool? I remember it because Betty, she rededicated and was baptized the same day I was. And I don't know, were they like wind pants that you were wearing? And she got in there, and when she sat down, there was like 10,000 bubbles. It was quite amusing that day. But, then I went on, and the following Easter, I was actually able to give the message at the community Easter service, and it snowed. And we had to move it from, they had it at their roping arena, we had to move it up to the First Baptist Church, but it was a whole different experience than today. Today, I woke up this morning and I was kind of like panic. I thought, man, I have missed God. This word I've been working on for so long, it is not what God is wanting me to speak about today. So what am I going to do when I get up there? But that was kind of central to the message I delivered that day. And it was on a message from Joshua 1:9. And I was sitting in my shop one day when God spoke that to me. And I was just beginning my walk. I was pretty sure I'd heard the scripture read before, but I couldn't tell you where it was at or where you would find it. But it was Joshua 1:9. God was talking to Joshua here, and he said, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I just thought of that this morning, and it just kind of brought a calm and feeling to me. But I also got to thinking of it at the end. It says God will go with you wherever you go. And I'm thinking, God will, if that's the case, and you have, he has went with me everywhere I've went. But he's also taken me a few places that I really didn't think I had a desire to want to go. Right? I mean, I'm standing right here in the place. where I didn't think I had any desire to be. But there's been lots of highs and lots of storms. But by just staying strong in our faith and our courage, and we can overcome anything and we can get through anything like today's message. Amen. With this quarantine going on and the churches being, well, pretty much empty other than we've got, what, we got 7, 8, counting me here today. Wonderful souls here serving today. But I told you the first time I spoke was at that Easter service. Well, the next time I spoke was at Harvest Fellowship, and it was during the time where Mark took a sabbatical. And I had a really funny story I was going to tell, but it's only really funny if Mark's here where we can laugh at him. But so we'll save it for another time. But I was to lead the service, basically, and just introduce the guest speakers that Trinity Fellowship was going to be sending that at that time. But it ended up where I had to be the messenger. I don't know, I know 3 times, maybe 4. But the first time I gave it, if I remember right, I think there was 11 people there that day, and we almost topped it today. But the second time I did it, there was only 5. And then the third time I did it, there was 3 people there. And I was like, apparently I'm not very good at this. And a few other things, like, what in the world were you thinking, God, when you set this all up? Because it was His doing. He's the one that said yes by the Spirit through me. I wanted to say no that day that Mark called me. But anyway, it turned out good. Pastor Mark came back. I didn't leave. And I'm very comfortable speaking in front of small crowds. Amen. Speaking of small crowds, did you know that the week after Easter is one of the least attended church services of the year? It and Christmas, two of the biggest days for the church, are followed by two of the least attended services for the year. There's something wrong with that. You would think that after Easter, I mean, what with going through Holy Week, the triumphant return of Jesus, you know, one of the first things Jesus did when his return was he went into the temple and he threw a big fit. He started throwing some chairs and kicking some tables over. I mean, who doesn't like some good church drama? Amen? Amen. Well, it's been going on ever since. Amen? And then you go on, you know, and we remember the Last Supper. We remember the time of Jesus' agony in the garden. Well, who can forget his crucifixion and his resurrection? After going through all of that, shouldn't the church be fired up? The church should be busting out at the seams the week after. Amen? Amen. But I know here we are at this time, you know, we're not allowed together more than 10. I think they're fixing to maybe change it to 50 here in a week or two, they're talking about. Looking forward to that because we need to come together as a body of Christ. Even though we're doing it by live streaming and people are tuning in, we need to gather as the church. And I want to say, to Debbie Boggs and her family. You know, I just want to tell you, we continue to lift you up in prayer and think of you. And I miss my Sunday morning hugs from Debbie. And we need to have church again together. Amen. You know, about 3 months ago, this thought started bouncing around in the old noggin. And I asked a question on Facebook, kind of similar to it, but not exactly. But I asked this. I said, how many crosses do you have hanging on the walls of your home, and how many tombs? Well, I kind of knew the answer already, but I just wanted to see. And it was lopsided, like I figured. Out of the responses I got, there was 235 crosses, and I actually had one person that had a tomb. And I got to, because this was the question that came to me, and it said, which is more relevant to you, the cross or the tomb? Well, at first thought, I mean, it's really it's an easy answer. It's the cross. It's the cross, right? I mean, the cross is everywhere we go. You know, we've got it, like I say, we've got it hanging on the wall of our house. We've got it probably on the back of our car. We've probably got T-shirts and sweatshirts and hoodies that's got a cross on it. You can't hardly drive down the road anymore without seeing a cross somewhere. So it's got to be the cross, right? See, I think if you asked most people, and they weren't trying to be churchy and religious and just honest, I think they would say the cross. I think that's what I would have said. Just because it is so dominant out there and we see it in every aspect. But the cross where Jesus went as a sacrifice for my sins and where Satan was defeated. But what about the tomb? He is risen, right? He is risen. Didn't Jesus also secure victory there as well? So why does it seem like that we hold the cross at a higher regard than the tomb? Is it simply because the cross looks good hanging from a chain around our neck or in groups of three on the wall? So which one do you think is more relevant, the cross or the tomb? Let's pray. Father, I just come to you today and just give you praise and glory and thank you for this opportunity to come and to share your word. And Lord, as I deliver this word, I just pray, Lord, that it be a blessing to your people, that it would bring honor and glory to you and to your son, Jesus. And we just give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. It says this: you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on symbols and things. Now, I want you to understand as I go through this today that I'm not, it may sound like at times I'm bashing the cross. I'm not. I understand what the cross did for me. And I will share my story about the cross at the end of today. But I did a little research. I like stats. Was that me? But I'm a stats guy. You remember growing up, I couldn't wait for Sunday morning. I should have been in church, but I was ready for the Sunday paper so I could look at the box scores of the ball games to see what is going on. I love stats. But I was looking this, and I think it tells a little bit of the story of what I'm going to talk about today is from 1937 through 1976, church membership in the United States was at 70% or higher, falling modestly to an average of 68% from 1976 through 1999. In the past 20 years, though, we've seen an acceleration in the drop-off with a 20 percentage point decline since 1999. And more than half of that change occurring since the start of 2010. Now, this survey here I've seen, this poll, it was done in 2018. So in 2018, church membership had dropped to 50%. So I looked at what the polling said for last year. And in this poll, they asked them how often they attended church services. Now, these were all professing Christians, and here was their answers. 23% said every Sunday. 11% said 3 out of 4 Sundays. Another 11% said 50% of the time. So right there we've got, and this was the basis off of this earlier survey, was at least 50% of the time or more you were in church. So we can see that we've gone from 50% in 2018 to 45% in 2019. 25% of professing Christians in the survey said they attended church once a month or less. And this one just blows me away here. 27% said they never attend. And 3% had no opinion. I don't know if I've ever seen a Christian that had no opinion. But can we talk to the 3% for just a minute? Form an opinion. Share it. It's your opinion. Amen? It's your opinion. It doesn't have to be right or wrong. If it's your opinion and that's what you think, then it's fine. Share it. But as Christians, we should always, maybe we should share our opinion. Most of the time, maybe Patricia less. As I went on into this poll, there was another survey there that really was just kind of led to this whole thing. But it said in this, and they didn't give a percentage, they just said this, that a majority of Christians viewed the cross as the symbol of salvation and the resurrection. They viewed it as a symbol of salvation and the resurrection. Now, kind of, as I thought about that, I thought, there's no way. How in the world can the cross be seen as a symbol of the resurrection? And like I say, I don't want you to go away here thinking that I think the cross is irrelevant. The cross is not irrelevant. And neither is the tomb. But how can you think that the cross, you can look at it as a symbol of the resurrection when Jesus did not rise from the cross? He was carried down by men. The Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In Hebrews 10:24-25, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I went to a cowboy church one time. I had a friend that over at Weatherford. He invited me one time, so I went, and they read this scripture right here, Hebrews 10:24. And they got to the word spur, and everybody let out a whoop and a holler and started slapping each other on the back. Did that happen here today? I didn't hear it. No? Okay. Yeah. Okay, so after we looked at the poll, where we're down to 45% of professing Christians attending church on a regular basis at least 50% of the time. And then after these two scriptures talking about where we need to gather together, where we can encourage and sing songs of praise and worship. So here's another question I have is why are 55% of our brothers and sisters in Christ skipping church? And I got to think of, well, if the cross is so dominant and people are viewing it as both salvation and the resurrection, maybe we're getting mixed up in our thinking a little bit. Could it be that maybe they've quit attending because they still see the cross and Jesus is still on it, and they can't get past the image of God's judgment being poured out on them? Or maybe it's the pastor. Now, thankfully, we don't have a pastor like that in Pastor Mark. He's an awesome teacher. He's not a Bible thumper, as in thumping it over your head. Now, I've been in here, and God has banged on my noggin a little bit and told me to wake up and pay attention, that this is important and you need to learn it. But there's churches out there and there's pastors out there who do nothing but preach hellfire and damnation. And they'll just scare the hell out of you, and not in a good way. So I'm just wondering if we take, well, I'll get to this, and hopefully I'll remember, and I'll get back to that in a little bit. We know they at least attended church at some point in time. But I'm just wondering if they went, you know, where the pastor used the Bible as a weapon, they beat them over the head, like I said, preaching fire, hell, and damnation, and never showed them the love of God or His grace, so they just quit going to church. What was the point? I will never be accepted or good enough. The cross is a great contradiction. It's a symbol of death, but so much more. Death and life, hate and love, violence and peace, accusation and forgiveness, sin and purity, brokenness and wholeness. All is not lost, yet everything is gained. Destruction and restoration, defeat and victory. Once the cruelest form of execution, yet now it is a symbol of abundant life. But isn't the resurrection also a symbol of abundant life? To me, it is more in line with abundant life. For there is no greater life than the abundant life that we will experience in the heavenly realms. Amen. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was crucified and buried in a tomb. And on the third day after his crucifixion, he was raised. It also teaches us that the women who had been followers went to his tomb and found it empty. And they told the disciples, some of whom also went to the tomb and found it empty. And they left wondering what had happened to Jesus' body. And that's a good question. And let's back it up just a little bit farther too. And let's think about this. What if the Bible ended, say, at John 19:30? When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The end. What if that verse was the last verse in the Bible? And there was nothing written in there about his burial or his resurrection or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or Saul's conversion to Paul? What if that was the last verse in the Bible? Would your faith be as strong as it is today? Thinking about that, I now know what God meant when he said, "Be strong and of good courage." Because you would have to be strong and of good courage if you had put everything into Jesus and the last thing that you knew was that he died on the cross and that was it. Today, the empty tomb is accepted with little question by most believers, and it is a core tenet of our faith. But I suspect that most of us never really invest much time and effort in understanding its importance. Why is the empty tomb significant in Christianity? Why is the empty tomb so central to each of the gospel narratives? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead has been at the heart of the gospel message from the beginning. In 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5, Paul said this, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. But while the resurrection and the empty tomb are bound together, they are distinct. In the resurrection, Jesus demonstrated his mastery over death, and it holds promise for believers as well, that we will also have victory over death. In Romans 6:5, it tells us, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." But unlike the resurrection, the empty tomb does not do anything for us. Instead, it tells us something. It tells us that the grave could not hold Jesus, that he bodily rose from the grave. And when the angel appeared to the woman at the empty grave, he told him, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The empty tomb told them that Jesus had indeed been raised. It was evidence of the resurrection. But really, was it evidence of the resurrection? Did they believe when they went in and saw the empty tomb? Did they believe? No, they didn't. We see that. Mary, she wanted to know where they had taken his body. She even asked the gardener. And it was when he spoke her name that she saw and believed. Luke 24 tells the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Now they were walking down the road and they were talking about the politics of the day. And what they were talking about that day was the crucifixion of Christ. They just tried to understand. And a man walks up to them and asks them what they're doing. So they ask him, are you a newcomer? Do you not know of the crucifixion of the one called Jesus? And they continue to walk. And Jesus, who they do not see yet because their eyes are not open. They're not open until late that evening when they finally get to their home and they invite Jesus to come in. Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and blesses it. And then their eyes are opened to see who he really is. And then they go and tell the 12. And who can forget Thomas? Thomas, that doubter of old. See, this is what I was talking about when I said, what if the Bible ended at John 19:30? It is finished. Because their Bible, this is where they're at right now. Their Bible has ended right there. They're not as fortunate as us. They have to go on and live it out. We can sit down and read it in a day, what happened, and believe. But they're literally walking this out, and their Bible just finished. Their Bible just ended. It shook them to their core. Maybe, just maybe, that's why we maybe lean to the cross more than the tomb. It's easier to see Jesus going to the cross than it is to see him raised from the dead. Different traditions within Christianity have their own symbols that represent significant events and teachings. One that is universal is the cross. The cross itself has no saving power, but it's a symbol of what Jesus did for us. Jesus' death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And a cross is a symbol of that. When we see the cross, we are reminded of what Jesus did for us. But in the same way, the empty tomb is a symbol of the resurrection. When we see or hear of the empty tomb, it should point us to Jesus' resurrection and to our own upcoming resurrection as well. It also is a symbol. It's our symbol of victory over death. Excuse me. And no, I don't have the Rona. I have allergies. But while the cross is an easy symbol to put on a chain and hang around your neck, the empty tomb is not. I can't ever recall seeing an empty tomb on a chain. Can you? Instead, we might see an empty cross as representing both. But Jesus is no longer on the cross, nor is he in the tomb. He is not dead, he is risen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. And Romans 8:11 tells us this. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. You know, What it all boils down to is the cross and the tomb. Neither one really do anything for us. It tells a story. It's a symbol. But it still seems to me like, as I've thought about this and I've thought about this, and I could probably go another two or three messages on this with just trying to roll it up in a short deal here. It's been hard. But it still seems to me like we put more emphasis on the cross. And I'm not downplaying the cross again. Don't take that. But I just think we should recognize the tomb more often. Maybe. You know, I told you that the first place I ever spoke was at the community Easter service. And it was held, they were being held at this time at the Roping Arena. And they have, you guessed it, three crosses out there. And I was supposed to give the message. I did give the message, Easter 2005. And I told you it snowed, so we had to move it inside to the First Baptist Church. But as I was thinking about this word and this question that God had placed before me, I thought it kind of odd that here we are. So I'm going to play a little bit of ignorance because I'm still young in my walk with Christ. You remember how that first year is, you know, just you're on cloud nine. God, I need this. God provides. God, let's do this. You know, yada yada. It's just almost a fairy tale year. And then it's like God says, okay, let's time to check your faith. But anyway, we meet at this sunrise service, and we're gathering at the cross. So here we are. Are we out there gathering in front of it, looking at it as a symbol of our salvation and his resurrection? I just thought this was funny, because here we are. These were the people gathering there, most of the people who attended this service were, I guess you could say, the powerhouse of the faith in Leedy. You know, all big believers, all lifelong believers. But here we are on Resurrection Sunday gathering in front of a cross. And I just think, that's wrong. That's wrong. Not that I'm downplaying the cross again, but I'm saying, why aren't we gathering in front of a tomb? We're there to celebrate his resurrection. I told you that this is what the cross means to me. And it's my story. I'm going to tell it all, just kind of a little bit here, and we'll wrap up for today. But like I say, we'd started going to church in 2004, Easter Sunday. And that fall, we had taken a trip. I can remember if we went to see Monty, where we had been. But we were coming back. We'd been through Amarillo, and we got to Groom, Texas. And you've seen the big cross there at Groom, Texas. It's huge. I don't know. It's 130 or 150 foot tall or something like that. But it's just a massive cross. And all around this cross, they have smaller statues depicting the story of Jesus and his carrying of the cross. And like I say, we were 5 months into our going to Harvest Fellowship, and we had walked around, we had looked at all the statues and stuff, and I was just looking at this big cross, and I walked up there to it, and I just walked up, and I got just as close as I could, and I just looked up, and and did that, and it's just like God just carried me away. And it was just like, my God, my Lord, my Savior. And that was on September 11th, 2004. So the following day, I confessed that at church, September the 12th. And then on the 19th of September that year when we were water baptized. So I know the importance of the cross. But also out there they have a replica of the tomb. And I probably gave an hour, hour and a half of my attention to the cross and walking around there. And I probably spent 2 minutes at the tomb. You know, it was a nice rock. They'd done a really good job there, but my importance was at the cross. So maybe we stay at the cross too much. We should move on. Jesus did. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10 says this. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Here in this simple yet powerful message of salvation, we can see both the cross in his death and the tomb in his resurrection. Now here's what it all boils down to. After all this time of thinking about this, really everything that I've thought and is irrelevant. Because what it all boils down to is this. All that matters is Jesus. Jesus is our symbol. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our hopes, and our dreams. God is not worried about the cross or the tomb. What he is worried about is you and me. And he wants us to be the symbol. He wants us to so shine our light that people see our good works and glorify our God and Father in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this day, and I just thank you for this opportunity again to come and just to represent you. And I pray, Lord, that it did honor you and glorify you today. I pray it was a blessing to your people, and we just thank you, Father, that today that your Son, he is not at the cross, nor is he at the tomb, that he is risen, that he is our Lord, our Savior. We thank you that you are almighty and graceful, that you pour your love and your mercy out upon us daily, hourly, and by the minute. Lord, as we just love you and praise you and thank you for everything you do for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a great week.